Thank you. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are good, that you have never left us, that you will never leave us, that you are worthy. God, fill our hearts with love and trust. Help us remember that you are God and that all will be well. Even in the midst of challenges or trials or hardship, Lord, continue to make a way for us through them and continue to give us courage and strength to take that step that needs to be taken. God, great are you. Great are you and wonderful is your name. Help us to continue to praise it for all of our days.
You may be seated.
You bring light to the dark.
Good are you, Lord. Good are you, Lord. So God, continue to fill our hearts and our bones and our veins with your fire and your love and your grace. Continue to teach us what it means to be your people. Continue to inspire us to look like you. In your grace and your compassion and your mercy. Lord, thank you. Stand as you're comfortable.
Darkness.
Friends, would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks, we give you praise. We recognize that all good things come from you. Lord, bless us. Bless us these days. Lord, may the experiences at Allstate be absolutely wonderful and formational. Lord, may our lives be filled with your love. Lord, may those who are in the fields be safe and bring the harvest in. God, for those who need healing, may your healing come in whatever form you deem fit. And for those who are worried or uncertain, Lord, bring them peace. God, thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us and making a way. Lord, may we walk in your footsteps so that we might become more and more like you. Day after day. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. So friends, I invite you to prepare your hearts as we listen to our scripture reading for today.
Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You all heard that story of Zacchaeus when you were younger, right? Yeah? Little tiny man climbing up a tree, waving and trying to get Jesus' attention. You know, it's a story about, oftentimes it's told as a story about how God loves everyone, regardless of who you are, regardless of how tall you are, regardless of who you've been in the past, what kind of job you have, so on and so on and so on. And that is absolutely true. However, or maybe and so, and also, I'd like to look at Zacchaeus' response to the love of God. How many of you have ever been so helped by someone that you just didn't know how to react? Has anyone ever been in a position like that? Sometimes it's where you've matured enough and you realize that your parents are people too and that they actually do help you out of the goodness and love of their hearts. Amen? Amen, right? Sometimes it's a complete stranger coming up and helping you in your time of need. Sometimes it's a friend or a family member who just gives you the perfect present or gift, and you're left speechless. How do we respond? How do we respond when we've gotten such a great love and salvation and kindness and graciousness from God? That's part of what I want to explore today. It's part of what I think God is asking us to reflect upon. But before we start, before we dive into our last, I know, missional priority, you're probably tired of me hearing me say that word. Before we dive into our last priority as a church, which is engaging fully in missions, I'd like us to pray. Gracious God, thank you that you have blessed us, that you keep us, that you protect us, and you guide us. Lord, just as you said in our scripture, you've come to save the lost, you've come to save the hurting, you've come to save the wounded. God, may our churches be hospitals. May these houses of worship be houses of comfort. Lord, may you heal our hearts so that day after day after day, we can love more freely and more easily and more fully. God, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears and our minds today that we might see and hear what you're trying to teach us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So there's a term called Missio Dei. Can you say that with me? Missio Dei. It's a good old Latin term. It's your 10-cent word for the day. It's your church nerd word for probably a whole month, honestly. But Missio Dei simply means the mission of God. Missio Dei means the mission of God. Now, when I ask what conjures in your mind when you hear the word missions, what is it? What do you think about when you hear the word missions? Helping others. What else? Going out. What else?
Spreading the word.
What else? Any others? We have all of these ideas and all of these preconceived notions of what missions is. And it is those things. And it's more than that. See, the Missio Dei, the mission of God, and you can look all throughout Scripture, and you find God doing this and repeating this over and over and over. The mission of God is that the world might be healed, that the world might be reconciled, that all might know the love and grace and saving power of God. Now, what's interesting about that, and it's interesting when sometimes you read the stories of Jesus and his miracles, is that oftentimes Jesus will come upon someone who needs healing. And Jesus often says what? Go, your sins are forgiven. How many of you have ever been hungry and heard, don't worry, your sins are forgiven, and you don't have any food given to you? I tell you, my children riot every time I say, dinner's in 5 more minutes, can you please wait? See, it's a fascinating thing that Jesus starts with those words, your sins are forgiven, because it's a part of it. because it's the root cause of most of our suffering and most of our hardship, is that we do live in brokenness, that the world is not as it should be, that we don't quite care for each other as we should be caring for each other. Now, I know that might be a controversial statement in some circles, but it's also what God has us wrestle with in Scripture. God says, your sins are forgiven because our hearts need changing. However, Jesus often doesn't just stop there. Do you remember the story? It was a couple weeks ago we told of the four gentlemen who tore a hole in the roof and lowered their friend down because they were paralyzed. Do you remember that one? Jesus looks up and is amazed by their faith and says, your sins are forgiven. And then the religious folks start grumbling, saying, well, you know, technically, only God can forgive sins. And I don't know who this Jesus guy thinks he is. And then Jesus says, so that you might believe, also take up your mat and walk. And what does the man do? He takes up his mat and he walks. See, there's this thing that Jesus continues to do, is he not only heals our souls, he also heals our bodies. Not only heals us as individuals, he heals us as communities. That missions, in many ways, is as much about caring for one another's physical needs as it is caring for our spiritual needs. The two can't be separated. And that's a hard lesson to learn, because oftentimes what I find is some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are spleens, and some of us are tongues. Amen? This is back to Paul's teaching. The body of Christ has many members, and the eye can't say to the ear, and the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Because in fact, the whole body of Christ needs the whole body of Christ. So as we enter into the Missio Dei, the mission of God, one thing that we have to ask ourselves is, what am I good at? What am I good at? Am I good at meeting the physical needs of others? Then hallelujah, thanks be to God. Am I good at meeting the spiritual needs of others? Then hallelujah, thanks be to God. And if either of those make you uncomfortable, well, wouldn't you know that Christ sent out two by two when he sent out the disciples and the 72? Said, go in partners. And maybe that's a model for us as well. Because here is what the mission of God is. The mission of God is to heal the world, that it might be as it should have been from the beginning. A world where we love and care for each other. A world where even in the midst of hardships, there are people and families and communities that lift each other up. And here's the beautiful thing about the mission of God. God is already doing it. Can you say that with me? God is already doing it. Do you remember the story where Moses is leading his ragtag group of Israelites out of Egypt and they get to the sea? What happens? They get to the sea and they stand there and they look behind them, and who do they find? Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's army coming down upon them, and they start to fear, and they start to get anxious, and they start to worry, and they start to wonder and despair. Are we going to die here at the water's edge? And Moses cries out to God and says, all right, what are you going to do? You've led us this far. You better give us a miracle, because we're not going to make it otherwise. And as the story goes, God says, Moses, dip your staff in the sea. And a great wind comes up and splits the waters. And the Israelites walk on dry land. See, that is an image of the Missio Dei, of the mission of God. God is already doing these things. It just takes our participation in them, which is a vastly different image of missions that I grew up hearing and being taught. Because when I was younger, missions was the thing that you went out and did by your own power, because it's a good thing and a right thing to do. And it is a good thing and a right thing to do. But God is already doing it, and we are co-workers and partners in what God is already doing. So if you've ever sat in a pew or sat in your car and thought, man, missions is tough. This is hard stuff. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I know how to do it. You are given permission. You are set free to remember that God is already doing it, that the heavy lifting is already done, that all you have to do is say yes and take a step because God is already there. See, that's one part of missions that we forget. God is already doing it, and in fact, we are called into it. Now, there's this other thing about missions that's a little bit uncomfortable to talk about sometimes. You know what the word toxic means? You know what the word toxic means? Well, I'm not going to give you the definition, the dictionary definition, but basically, toxic is unhealthy, right? Toxic is something that's harmful to the body. Toxic is something that is not good for the community, that it tears us down and it binds us and it creates, I don't know, structures or systems or settings and places of oppression. See, sometimes in the past, and this is, remember when I said y'all can forgive each other during that time of transition? This is something that we as Christians need to ask forgiveness for sometimes. It's sometimes we've engaged in toxic missions, that the ways that we have thought we were helping were not actually helping all that much. Which, do not despair, simply means that we're human and that we're learning. So an interesting example that my eyes were open to once is we went to a different community to help build houses for those who didn't have any houses. They were poor. They were living literally in the dump, in the landfill. And our job was to help give them shelter where they could sleep and rest their head. Now, what was fascinating is we didn't bring any building material. And I thought, well, that's silly. We could buy it much cheaper up here. We could buy it cheaper and we could transport it, and I bet we'd even save money on gas. And so I asked the leader, why aren't we bringing our own materials? And they said, well, it's complicated. But the short answer is this. If we brought our own materials, we would be taking away the opportunity for those who are selling materials in that other community to make money and support their community. And the light bulb went off in my head, and I said, oh my goodness, you're right. How do we support people? How do we be partnered with people and communities so that we can be a part of what God is already doing there, so that we don't walk in with some savior complex? Amen? Amen. See, that's the difficult part about missions, and that's the thing that oftentimes we need the imagination and creativity of the Holy Spirit to discern. Because otherwise, we come in and we do more harm than good. And yet, even here in our own community, we have needs, don't we? I mean, it's no secret. And it's no different than any other community. There are places that we can be taking care of each other better. There are ways that we can continue to help one another and not just slap a Band-Aid on it and send people off and call it good, but ways to actually change and enrich the soil in which we grow so that all may grow healthy and strong. Toxic missions is something to watch out for. But it's not the focus. It's not the thing that we have to cast our eyes on, because as soon as we do that, we veer off course. The thing to focus on is the love and grace of God that is already in the world. But again, back to what Paul reminds us of. The body of Christ has hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouths. The body of Christ has hair and skin. The body of Christ has beating hearts and stomachs. The body of Christ has many different people with many different tasks and many different talents and skills. Now, one of the things in our church here that we have identified and recognized is that we are really good and we love to raise money. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And friends, that's not a bad thing. Hear me say that. It's not a bad thing to raise money. Do you know sometimes in Paul's letters he gives shout-outs to some of the older members in the congregations and communities he went to, saying basically, and thanks to so-and-so for funding this mission, and thanks to so-and-so for making sure that there were enough resources to feed the people, and thanks to so-and-so who through their generosity lifted up this other community in their time of need. The hands can't say to the purse, I don't need you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the purse can't say to the hands, we don't need you. See, that's one of the things that we as Christians have to learn, is that we have to walk hand in hand and step in step with each other. And in fact, it takes all of us. But here's one of the growing edges for our own community. How do we get our hands dirty? How do we engage fully in missions? Because you're doing a lot. You really are. If you haven't realized it or aren't aware of it, you are. How much did we raise at the rummage sale? Like 7,000, right? And all of that money goes to both causes and organizations and charities here in our town. It supports missionaries, one of which is coming on November 8th. So if you'd like to meet them, that'd be a wonderful thing, because it's all about relationship. But it goes to communities, or it goes to charities and organizations here in town. It goes to support missionaries spreading the word of God. It goes to our national needs as well. Not only that, but you have a soup supper coming up that raises money so that we can take our children on missions, so that they can learn from other people how to care for our communities, that they might bring that wisdom back to ours. You engage in other places. Meals on Wheels. We have lots of people who help with the Lord's Cupboard, by the way, which was started by this church and has spread its wings and flown. How many of you, when you're driving west on South 5th there, and you look to the right-hand side and you see this big complex, you know what I'm talking about? It's towards the edge of town. It's over by the college out there. It starts with an F and ends with Friendship Haven. Friendship Haven was a dream of a minister and this congregation many years ago. This congregation has in its DNA the stuff to change communities and to change the world. And not only that, but you're called to do it again. You're called to dream. You're called to look out into the community and ask, what needs help? Currently, one of the things that we've been talking about is how to help reduce the violence in our community, how to help spread the love of Christ and make sure that people don't die before their time. One of the things that we're starting that's being spearheaded by the youth program in many ways, but not completely, are community gardens. Because research has shown that if people have a tie to their communities, if people have a space to gather that they don't need to pay to go to, if people have something to hold on to and say, this is mine and it needs my care and help, they're less likely to engage in violence and risky behavior. We're starting gardens, friends, because God has called us to. But, and here's the beautiful thing, and if God has placed something on your heart, you are called to that as well. This church isn't one that is just going to say, and this is the only thing we are doing. Because what does that do to the rest of the body of Christ? It leaves them out. So here's my challenge, here's my encouragement, here's my hope for all of us here. I know a lot of us are engaged in many different volunteer opportunities, many different charities, And that's a good and a beautiful thing. But my hope and my encouragement for this community as the hands and feet of Christ is this: that we might look out into the world and we might ask the question, who needs help? Who has God called me to help? And when you hear that little whisper from God's voice, and if the Holy Spirit continues to poke you in the heart until you respond, let it be known that here at First United Methodist, we want to encourage you and equip you and help you get connected with the people you need to get connected to. Because one of our priorities, by the grace of God, is to engage in missions fully. So friends, may you dream. May you ask that question. May you listen to the voice of God and may you respond. Because in that response, our hearts are changed and our communities are blessed. Amen? Friends, would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have called us to be partners in your mission. We give you thanks that you have already walked ahead of us, that you are making a way. We give you thanks that you have taught us what it means to be loving and kind and generous. So, Lord, may those things increase within our own hearts and our own souls and our own lives. May those things increase within the life of our community. And God, may you continue to teach us what it means to do your work in a healthy way that sets the captive free, that feeds those who are hungry, and that proclaims the day of your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord, we say, amen. So friends, we invite you to stand as you are comfortable and join us in our closing song. And all the people said, amen. Amen? Amen. Friends, this is a modern worship, and you don't need to hear me bless you, although I'm more than happy to. But what I think would be good and beautiful is to bless each other. So if you would turn to one another and say, God loves you, may your hearts be filled with grace, and go and serve the Lord. Can you say that with me? God loves you, may your hearts be filled with grace, go and serve the Lord. Now say it to each other. Amen? Amen. Amen.